You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Mark Barilla, Mark and Rachel, Kelsey's with us this morning. We're your missionaries to Cameroon, Africa, and it's a joy to be with you again. It's fantastic to be back. I know you know my father, Ron Barilla. That's my dad, and I'm his firstborn, actually. I'm the only one not born in Chicago out of us four, right? Dad was being honorably discharged when I was born, and we spent a year in Vietnam. We were reminded about that because I lost my mom. And although my dad, as many of you know, hadn't spoken with my mom for a long time, God's grace was shown through that all. And we praise the Lord for his goodness. Going through a lot of changes. This is our furlough change. We knew Joshua and Emily were going to go to college. We had no idea that I was going to lose my mom there in June. And we just didn't have a couple other ideas what was happening in the ministry. Some of you might know that in those difficulties we were mentioned in Sunday school with Cameroon, the one man was arrested and now he's in our church. He's a friend of mine, but I've been warning, just warning all the missionaries, all of our friends actually are on the English side. And I was warning them about the difficulties of meddling with some of the politics. And then we lost Charles in October. And yet some of those aftershocks are still hitting us in the ministry. And the mission's like, well, why do you want to get back to Cameroon right away and leave Rachel until she finishes with Kelsey with her sixth grade here? She's homeschooling, but she's doing a few classes while she's here. And I'm like, everything's changing. And it's like, I got a couple texts this morning. Rainy season's still going on. And we got the front of our church entrance was just washed away. And so we're just working on that. Actually, part of it washing away, actually, it's kind of channeled where we can build some cement and build a walkway. I think that's going to work out actually for us. But we've just had some challenges, and yet God's in it all. And he's so good. He's so much active in our lives. And I was thinking, well, you know, I could just speak this morning on what I typically speak in, and I'd like to draw that application. But I'd like to just give a call to us towards faithfulness, no matter what the circumstances are. And let me take you through three circumstances. I'm thinking of circumstances in our lives right now and what's happening. You know, our first two are at Bob Jones University, a Christian college. My wife and I met there 30 years ago. And I remember my freshman year, Rachel was joking with Pastor this morning just about my communication and all. When I entered Bob Jones University, you know, to me that was deep as south as you can go. You know, no one understood my Chicago accent. And I had a hard time understanding people. And yet we ventured into Cameroon in 1997 for 4 months, our short-term trip. And Rachel, just right away, she was just having a ball being there, and she heard the funniest thing, because these three English guys, we had 22 French guys and three English guys at the seminary, and they wanted to let me know how well I was doing as a teacher. And they said, you're the only white guy we can understand their English. And Rachel she was in the presence, and she just starts laughing. It says, no one could understand you, you know, well, even inside Chicago, I think sometimes. And whether it be down in the South. But, you know, circumstances are changed. And yet God is still the Lord of all those things. I'd like to just take us through three different circumstances of three different people that were believers. Okay, one's in the Old Testament and two are in the New Testament. And two are in a group setting. One is just a call of a man, and it's Moses. Would you just look at Exodus 3? You can just listen as I read these verses too. Moses was going, things were going smoothly, right, for him.
He has a family now. He's in the wilderness. He's away from the slavery that's going on in Egypt. He's buffered from the men who are trying to take his life. And then the burning bush experience happens in chapter 3. Well, I want to look at chapter 4 and some of his excuses and just the Lord's response. Here's a seasoned man. You say, well, how seasoned is he? He's 80 years old, okay? He's on the backside of a desert talking to a bush, so he must be real seasoned, right? But we know God's in it. And God is doing work. And notice how Moses, he gives basically two replies to God according to this call to free the people out of Egypt. His first reply is earlier, and it's talking about what? His ability and his call. Actually, the second is more of his ability to speak. The first is, people are not going to believe me. You ever have that feeling, sharing the gospel with somebody? People aren't going to believe you. Well, they need to believe you. But the truth of the matter is, many people won't. And for the children of Israel, let me just say this. They were so immature that God had to change Moses' hand into leprosy. They had to see water change to blood from the Nile River. They had to see these miracles to actually believe. And they were encouraged to believe. But how often did they doubt? So this is just the Lord's working in a man's life. And this is the first illustration of our service to him. But whatever the circumstance, we're called to be faithful. Let me just read a few verses in Exodus 4. Moses answered and said, he's speaking to the Lord, we know, and the Lord's already commissioning him to go. Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Cast it on the ground, he said. Cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thy hand, take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it, became a rod. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, moreover, unto him, put now your hand into your bosom. And he put his hand, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom, and it plucked it out. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, and believe the voice of the latter sign, and it shall come to pass, verse 9, if they will not believe also these two signs, nor hearken to your voice, you'll take of the water of the river and pour upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood unto the dry land. Let me stop there just with that first argument. This commissioning, obviously we would wish that, hey, it'd be nice if I could do a couple miracles, like our Lord Jesus Christ, or like Moses, to show people this is really true. But the Lord gives sustaining strength and grace for you to explain that, for you to share that love of God with others. Now remember, these people really didn't believe. They believed that in leaving Egypt, right? And some of them did believe in their hearts, but many of them did not really take the message of God. They were part of the nation of Israel, but how many of them perished in the wilderness? All of them, except some of the children. And that signifying what? The faith really wasn't there. We have an opportunity to share today. And if the Lord takes us from one area to another area, it was nice to meet Peter, and he's what a transition for him in serving the Lord, trying to seek God's will. And all, whatever circumstance you're put in, whether it's, you know, changing schools, graduating, moving forward, taking a new position as a job, changing neighborhoods, finding a new home, whatever that might be, the Lord is going to give you the strength. Yes, he gave Moses confirmation signs for those people, right? Leper's hand. Rod into a snake, I mean, what more could you ask for? They got to follow. But remember, they followed the signs more than anything. We're trying to find people that would be serious about finding the Lord. We have him as our Savior. What more could we ask that somebody would consider? You say, but they won't believe. But how much do you know what's going to happen down the line if you share the gospel today with them? Did you believe the gospel? How many of you believe the gospel? And you can raise your hand if you have. Believe the gospel the first time you ever heard it. Maybe somebody shy, but probably not anybody, right? For me, I think it took about 20 people. I was just rough and a teenager, and yet I needed to hear, and people didn't stop. And I said, well, what is this when everybody's sharing the gospel with me? I mean, remember, that's what it takes in our lives. And the transformation of a hardened sinner to a repentant and penitent believer, that there has to be the work of God in that. Yes, it happens instantaneously, for sure. But working up to that, how much work is there necessary in our lives? Well, Moses is a person who knows God. He's talking to God. He's at the burning bush. God's presence is there. He's taken off the sandals for holy ground. He's come to the Lord, and now he's offering his excuses. They're not going to believe me. And notice what he says as we keep reading on. You thought that was enough, right? Leprous hand changes back into a whole hand. Snake changing, not water to wine like Jesus did at the wedding at Cana, but changing water to blood. And now in verse 9, he doesn't stop. In verse 10, excuse me, Exodus 4:10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech, he ends the verse, and of a slow tongue. And I think we remember, verse 11 says, who has made man's mouth? And then the second answer is verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? So the Lord is just telling this man, I've called you to a task. And Moses, like many of us, and he is a man, is saying, but. And yet the Lord says, go. I've enabled your mouth. I'm the one who made it. You have a brother. I brought him into the wilderness to find you. And you'll put your words into his mouth. And he'll say it. You won't have to be eloquent. Actually, Moses was pretty eloquent. He was a king's son. Adoptive, I know, but he was very eloquent. And yet seeing himself being as a man and God's call is two different things. When God calls you to do something and you say, well, God's not called me to Africa. No, but God's called you to go right around the corner. There's your family member there. There's your neighbor there. There's someone there who needs you. You say, what do they need me for? Well, they need your Savior, right? And we're just beggars showing someone where the bread is. And it's the bread of life. Look at the second occurrence. Here was a man who was given a different call. Look at Acts 13 with me. This is a church now. And they're in the middle of God's will. And now they're going to come to a point where a prayer meeting is going to change God's will. You say, God's will doesn't change in my life. Yeah, but there's some direction sometimes. Acts 13, I think we know this passage too. This is the church at Antioch. We know this church because this is where mission starts. And worldwide missions, we can say, because the church at Jerusalem is already spread out to Antioch. But now this world is going to be reached. And when in our slides this morning, we shared the Macedonian call, right? Imagine with me. What is the Macedonian call? I probably mentioned this in church, but it's been years since I said this. In Acts 16, believe it or not, the Macedonian call is not just starting of missions, but starting missions in a whole new country, a whole new continent, a whole new people group, a whole new avenue that would open up another world. And you'll never believe what Macedonia, that world is. It's Europe. You see, Macedonia, where's that? Yeah, north of Greece. Okay, the church was in Asia. The primitive church was not linked to Europe. And yet the Macedonian call, you say, I thought the gospel started in Europe. No, it didn't. The gospel started in Jerusalem. We know that from Acts 1 and 2. I know. But the Macedonian call is this expanse that's opened up Europe. But here in Acts 13, the church is still there. We can say the Holy Land area there, but north of Jerusalem on the map, you know, towards the Mediterranean. And there's five men there, and I'll just list them for us from verse 1 if you want to look there. There's Barnabas, prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these men are together. They're gathered for prayer. They're ministering to the Lord. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So you know this as the missionary call. And this is going to start the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. But remember what is happening. God's men are getting together. They didn't think the team would be separated, you know. Two guys would be traded off and sent off on the ocean front, right, to preach the gospel. And they didn't imagine that. But there was a Holy Spirit work. Notice these men had different backgrounds. Some of them were brought up with the emperor. Some of them were possibly from Black Africa, as we read the one called Niger. Some of them were from the coastline of Africa, at least, as we read Cyrene. All of them were in the Lord. And yet God had a special plan. You know, we just spent a few minutes praying after Sunday school, after I talked too long. We only had a few minutes left, right? And, you know, maybe the Lord will use that. It's God's will for us to pray right then. But maybe one of these young men and maybe one of these, don't forget, our mission takes retirees too. While I come home on the field, we send our retirees to the field to fill in. Keep that in mind. You say, well, you don't know about my body and stuff like that. Well, we got lots of places where you can work too. And Gospel Fellowship Association Missions has always kept that in mind because our mature believers in church can do short-term projects. It's not just for our teenagers. And keep us in mind for that. But what is happening at the prayer meeting here? Everybody knows they have to evangelize. And they're not just evangelizing Jews. The gospel is mostly to Jews, but it's going out from this church to different peoples, as is noted from the leadership. And now we see as the gospel is going forward, there's a special work. And this word separation, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, is a very strong word. It's like kick them out of the church. It's kind of like that. In a good way, right? Send them forward. They obviously come back in Acts 14, and then they head down to Jerusalem in Acts 15 to those churches too at Jerusalem. But what they're doing here is seeing God's work. It's a changing. We don't like change, right? Sometimes we like to be comfortable, but to do God's work, sometimes there has to be some change, and we have to keep that open. Moses was being sent to his people, and yet he was far away. Here, these people are going to the unknowns. Here, these people, Paul and Barnabas, per se, are, yes, they're going with a couple other men too, but they're specifically sent out for a task to reduplicate, to see what's happening in Antioch and do it in other places. And interestingly enough, they go to a town, another town named Antioch, on those missionary journeys. And so this work, remember, God is always there. And we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. Now I'm going to go to the last one this morning. Ephesians 3. And just to mention again, this is Paul's second, third trip. Now he's with Silas, now he's with Timothy, and he's planted a church. And now these people, some from the Jewish community, are coming in, leaving the synagogue, coming to the local church at Ephesus or one of those other churches. It's amazing. Ephesus itself, within the first 5-10 years there, had churches. And you read the book of Colossians and you think, well, that's another separate church. But it was planted by the church members of Ephesus. You read of the books in the Revelation. Some of those churches were planted by the church at Ephesus. You read Hierapolis and other towns. These were Ephesian churches. And that's why we get confused sometimes when it comes who really was the first recipients of the book of Ephesus. Was it the original church? Was it one of the church plants? Was it one of the original members? Was it one of the guys who went off 2 hours to do another work at, some call it the church of Laodicea, that's this letter. Well, that's another church plant. But whatever the case may be, now the call is these Jews who are leaving the synagogue, people leaving the temple of Diana, the one we call Artemis in the book of Acts, where it's, you know, we know Artemis, she has a temple in this town that is one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. And the apostles are accused in the book of Acts of what? Taking away the commerce of the fourth largest, it doesn't say that, but it's the fourth largest town in the Roman Empire, and we're going to lose our main business if Christianity takes over. I mean, Christianity was nothing at the time. It was one group of believers. And yet, Demetrius said those very words, that we're going to lose our livelihood. And so Paul now is writing to these people, Jews, some Jews, many Gentiles, many of those who left the pagan temples, and he says, this is what you need to change and do, because what's begun in you, as he says in the other prison letter, is what? He that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Now, this is what needs to happen in the church. And just reading verse 15, 16, 17 here in Ephesians chapter 3 of this church, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that's the Father, that he would grant you. The Father in heaven would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I'll just stop there at the middle of verse 17. That he would grant you to be strengthened with might, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There's a group of believers. They are going to transform Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. You say, well, where is it today? Yes, it's in ruins. Yes, it's archaeological digs. Yes, Christianity was silenced, but it went to other parts of the world and was spread out. But for that original Ephesians church, they reached out and started all these other churches. And Paul saw it necessary to write one of these groups or the original group, whatever the case may be, and say that your faith in Christ, what you have believed, coming together, Jew and Gentile. And that's a lot of what Ephesians is about, being unified in the Lord. If you look at it, it's God's wonderful election and choice of us in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it's his wonderful grace. In chapter 3, it's that wonderful mystery. And the mystery is always Jesus. But the portrayal in Ephesians is the bride of Jesus. And that bride of Jesus is multifaceted in that it's brought together Jew and Gentile, and they're one body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and that's Ephesians chapter 4, and they're working together to do the gospel. And Paul says, this is what needs to happen, and this is how it's going to happen. It's going to happen this way in verse 16, that you would be strengthened with might. Going to be brief. There's no... My wife just laughed at me. She picked up her phone which means she's showing me what time it is, even though I can't see the time, right? She's picked up her phone, and I said, I'm going to be brief, and she just smiled right at me. What's happening here in Ephesians 3 is he's not saying, okay, that every church needs a superhero, okay? He's not saying that, okay? Whether it's Marvel, DC, or whatever you want, there's no superheroes. The only superhero there is Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. But he is saying to be strengthened. He is saying to walk with the might. As you see the verse there, you see the emphasis on strength, and it is a spiritual strength. He is saying to be strong. But where did the strength come from? It comes from the Lord. I love reading about Hudson Taylor. And there was a humble servant of God. You know, today we call it the China Inland Mission. We saw the door open to hundreds of missionaries. Late 1800s, in the 1900s, early 1900s with Hudson Taylor. And his renown was getting a little big, and he noticed that they needed to penetrate China. So he started traveling to Britain, New Zealand, Australia, the United States, and calling for people to go into inland China. One of the pastors had him in New Zealand. It was just thrilled to have a great missionary. You know, it's exciting to have somebody that people know come and to spread the, you know, the joy of sharing the gospel around the world. And the pastor got so excited, he said, I have the great giant of the faith today. Hudson Taylor's coming up. And Hudson Taylor got up, and his first words that came out of his mouth that morning were, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they counted on God being with them. You might say, well, I'm a nobody. You're in the right place. You might say, yeah, Jesus has saved me, but I don't know if I'm eloquent like Moses. Yet that's the spirit God wants, and he wants to use you. And Paul's writing to these people who worshiped Diana for years, Artemis for years, and he's writing to these Jews for years who were religious but didn't have the Savior. They're together now in the church, and he's saying, be strong. And I don't have all the time this morning, but that strength is based on the riches that we have in Christ. If you see verse 16, it talks about the riches of his glory. It's seeing God's glory, but knowing that you are rich in Christ. I'm not saying how much do you have in your pocket this morning, okay? I'm saying what's in your heart. Because if you have Christ, you have all the riches for all eternity that the world desires, and yet they don't know they need it yet. They wish they had your joy. They wish they had your contentment. You know, for us to say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm delivered from my sins. That offends so many people. Why? How can you know that? How can you be so sure? How can you say I'm going to live forever in a place called heaven with your Savior, Jesus Christ? We're not bragging. We're just telling how it is. And that's what the world needs. I hope we're not bragging. But we have all the rights to God's throne in prayer. We all have all the availability of God's word. You say everybody's got a Bible today. Yeah, but you have the Holy Spirit and the Bible. I know I'm being simple, but the very fact is we're rich today in Christ. It's not just the pearly gates and the streets of gold for tomorrow and for all eternity. It's right now. We're rich in him. And we do have his glory. My wife's showing her phone again. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You say, Brother Mark, Christ is already in my hearts. Why is Paul praying or asking that he would? And that is the question I ask. Okay, maybe you didn't ask that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. I already thought, if I'm a believer, Christ is in my heart, right? Abide in me and I in you. John chapter 15, right? Other passage, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is there. Then what is Paul saying? That we would be strong in verse 16 and then verse 17, that Christ would dwell in my hearts. This is an issue of control. Really, we know we have family members here of, you know, Dr. Jim Berg, and he explained it this way. He said, when you think about Christ dwelling in you, think of yourself as a home, as a house. And think of yourself as someone who invites, and it's not a perfect illustration, and I kind of tweaked it a little bit, but I would tell people, think of Christ visiting your home as a guest, sitting down, enjoying a meal with you. I know the illustration kind of breaks up there, but you're home and you're also, you know, inviting Christ into your home, which is you. But think of it that way, and you are so happy that Christ would sit down with you. That's kind of like when you were first saved, you know. Every time you get to church, no matter how off-key you were in your singing or, you know, you'd look up the Bible passage and you didn't know where to look while the pastor already started reading, you know. You say, I still do that today. I still sing off-key. But you remember, it didn't matter back then because you were so happy to be in the Lord. And you were so excited to have Jesus Christ. And as a guest in your home, who wouldn't be happy having the Lord there, is supping with you, dining with you, eating with you? And maybe you said, Lord, was the meal good? And of course, the Lord says, pleased. He was pleased. Imagine that those meals repeat, okay? Imagine we go into the future a little bit and Christ has become in the home a little more, but he's not just at the table. Maybe he's in the living room. Maybe he's kind of looking at your furniture. Maybe he goes back in the kitchen, peeks in the fridge, see what's there. Maybe he comes out and says, I would change that sofa around and, put it at a 45 degree instead of against the wall. And you're like, well, you know, who's Christ to tell me that? You know, my house is pretty good. I'm happy with it. And then all of a sudden you start understanding a little bit. Yeah, Christ is not just a guest in your home any longer. He's taken over. But you know what? As a believer, you're so happy that he's doing it. As a believer, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, you are my master. And so this position of Christ as a guest, we're very happy for. But as we mature in the Lord, we are so excited that he has become the resident master. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts. I remember reading through Ephesians as a young believer, and somebody said, you know, we'd always, you know, try to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? How do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Somebody said, Mark, it's not how much you have of him. It's how much he has of you. It's how much he has control. And when Christ is the resident master, the second person of the Trinity, and obviously the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has that work where he's working in our hearts to develop this relation, he becomes the master. And that's what Paul's telling these young believers, these people who have left the synagogue and come into the church, these people who have left the temple and have come into the church. He's saying that you would be strengthened by God and that God's work would grow not only by that, but you would be controlled. A controlling factor where Christ is the master, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then two other words right at the end of that phrase, by faith. Believer, the grace of God saved us, the grace of God will keep us, but let me add this, the saving faith, the faith that saves us is the faith we need to live with every day. By faith, it's a faith that helps us grow. It's a faith that says, yes, Lord, you are my master in everything in my house, with all of my entertainment, with all of my employment, with all of my thoughts, with all of my being. Christ, you are the master. You say, that's impossible. I can think about Jesus when I'm here in church, but I get out in school, I never think about Jesus again. Well, that's the thing. When you get saved, when you know the Lord, that's impossible not to think about Jesus. You know, when you do something wrong, you think about Jesus too, right? As a saved person. You know, you're there, you're serving the Lord, and you slip, right? You know, we sing, the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Well, they come out still sometimes, right? They still come out. We have that human flesh. For most of us, that's diminished. For praise God for me, that's diminished a lot. That's changed. I'm not saying I'm perfect, though. And sometimes that thought will come out. Sometimes that word will come out. What do I need to do? Oh, yeah, Lord, you're there for me. Remind me, I need to live by faith. And that's what this means, that Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Three different situations. I don't mean to spring a new sermon on you today. You say, well, you guys need to preach a new sermon every Sunday. Well, that's not always the case. But what I'm saying here, the circumstances were different for Moses. The circumstances were different for that church in Antioch and for this church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. The circumstances were all different. And yet the calling is the same, to be faithful to God in what he wants us to do. And today, as a believer, I hope you understand, our call is to be faithful to him. You say, does that mean I have to go to Cameroon? I say, no way. But be ready if God would want you to do that. Does that mean I have to stay right here? Well, I think you should have every plans on doing whatever God wants you. But if he wants you right here for the rest of your life, be faithful to him. And that's fulfilling the very great commission that we're given to go into all the world. For how can we find another corner in the world outside of Chicago, New York, and a couple other places in the world where the world comes to us? We come to Christ and ask others the same. Be faithful to him in whatever he calls you to do. Whether he calls you to change your ministry, whether he calls you to stay right here, whatever he tells you to do, whoever he sets you to work with, whoever he puts in your pathway, be faithful to God. Let's close in prayer. You are faithful, Lord. We need to be faithful. Thank you that we can share Cameroon and we can share some of your people and the word who were faithful in different circumstances, God. And we pray that you do your direction. Lord, help this church to be an Ephesian church, to be a church that would multiply strength and see the Spirit's control of our lives and see Christ as the sovereign King, as the ruler who accomplishes will through his people, and use this church for your glory, we pray. Thank you so much for its ministry, for its love to us. Thank you that we can work together in Cameroon to see others reduplicate this discipleship and making disciples, Lord, and part of Bethany's disciple making is in missions. And thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. You've called us all, Lord, to be a witness and to make disciples, Lord, as believers. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know we're weak as believers too. God, work in our hearts and help us to walk by faith. And Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here. And Lord, we ourselves know our own hearts, and sometimes we're confused, but we pray that you'd give direction. Lord, if there's someone here today who needs Christ as their Savior, would you reveal that very fact to their heart today? And then show them, Lord, that they can be saved by calling unto you, turning away from their sin and turning to a loving Father who sent a Son to save us all. And we pray that you do that work for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.